A few months ago, I was reading an article that really changed the way I read Matthew chapter 14. It opened my eyes to some new things in that text. So if you will be heading to Matthew the 14th chapter, we'll begin there this morning. And that text opens with the story of John the Baptist being beheaded and all the details surrounding that with Herod and Herodias. And that portion of the story concludes in Matthew 14 at verse 12 by saying, "His disciples came and took away the body and buried it, and they went and reported to Jesus." Remember the special connection between John and Jesus. Not only were they earthly cousins, John was the special predecessor, the forerunner sent to make straight the way of the Lord. So there's a special connection here between John and Jesus. And we see that after hearing the news about John, Jesus sought to be alone. Look at verse 13. "Now when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself." We might presume that's because the news of John's death would have grieved him. This special person to him has now been murdered. But Jesus doesn't get much time alone. Pick up back with me in verse 13 where it says, "And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick." So these people knew where Jesus was going and followed him around, were waiting for him to come back ashore. And as soon as he does, he's surrounded by them. And he would go on to spend most of the rest of that day healing and teaching the people of this crowd. And then as the day began to draw to a close, the disciples said, "Well, we need to send them away so they can buy food." But Jesus tells them, "No, you feed them." They don't understand what he's about to do, because Jesus was about to feed this great crowd, these 5,000 people, from just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Even though it was really more like 10 or 15,000, because the 5,000 number only counted the men. So think about this. Jesus had a long day that day, starting out with bad news about John. And then dealing with crowds all day, working miracles, teaching, dealing with misunderstanding disciples. He would have had a long day. So after an emotionally and physically tiring day like that, I know I'd probably be ready for some sleep. But Jesus doesn't sleep. Instead, he prays. Look with me at verse 22. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone." And not only does Jesus pray here, the text sure reads like he prays for a long time, because it immediately moves into the next story where Jesus came out to the disciples walking on the water in the fourth watch of the night. So somewhere between 3 and 6 a.m. So it sure seems like Jesus prayed through the whole night, and then set out for the next day, walking on the water before the sun was even up. There was something about seeing Jesus after a difficult day like that that struck me. Something about it stirred my curiosity, and so I set out to learn more about Jesus' prayer life. So I did a short survey through the Gospels and tried to find as many instances as I could of where Jesus and prayer are mentioned together. Somehow, I tried to get all of the occasions, but I'm sure I've missed a few. What I found is that there were really three categories there. There are times where we have Jesus praying and we get to read his words. We know what he said. But then there are other times where it just says Jesus prayed and we don't know what he said. And then there are other times where Jesus taught about prayer. So I laid all these verses out on couple sheets of paper and tried to connect some dots and do a little bit of analysis. And what I want to show you this morning are some of the conclusions I made from that process. Jesus set the perfect example for us, and prayer was a huge part of his life. So if we want to walk in his footsteps, we need to pray like Jesus. So what did I find about Jesus' prayer life? The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus prayed all the time. Prayer was a for him. You know, typically when I'm reading the Bible, I find myself wanting more details. I want to know more. What was Jesus like as a child or as a student? Or how did Peter's wife react whenever he decided to follow Jesus? Or even thinking back to the Old Testament, what was the fateful fruit like in the garden? What did it look like or taste like? Or what did the tree look like? We always want more details to satisfy our curiosity, but the Bible is famously brief on details like that. However, the Gospels are full of records of Jesus praying, and we get lots of details surrounding that. Remember that John even acknowledged in John 20 that his account, and of course none of the others, were comprehensive. They didn't record everything Jesus did. There were many things not recorded. Yet the Holy Spirit, through these writers, saw the need to include numerous examples of the Lord praying. Just to mention a few, right here in Matthew 14, where we already looked, or in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, after he healed Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus woke up before the sun was up and left the house to go to a secluded place to pray. Or in Luke chapter 5 at verse 16, after he called some of the first disciples and healed a leper, we're told that Jesus would often slip away into the wilderness to pray. Or in Luke chapter 6 at verse 12, before he chose the 12 apostles, the text says he went off onto the mountain and spent the whole night in prayer. Or in Luke chapter 9 at verse 18, before Peter's famous confession, we're told that Jesus was praying alone. Or again in Luke 9, but at verse 28 this time, before the transfiguration, Jesus went up on the mountain to pray. Or Luke chapter 11 at verse 1, Jesus was praying, which prompted one of the disciples to ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." Or in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 39, we have the story of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, telling the disciples to pray and then going and praying alone three different times. It's abundantly clear that we are supposed to notice something about Jesus' prayer life just by the sheer number of times it's mentioned in the Gospels. It's almost as if Jesus had an instinct to pray. It was such a big part of his life that it was nearly second nature. It's like it was something he did all the time. And so in our own lives, we need to make prayer a priority and pray all the time. Jesus modeled perfect human life in the eyes of God. And part of that model that we're supposed to imitate is frequent prayer. Jesus was a prayerful person, and we need to be prayerful people. When we pray, we bring our needs and our praise and our thanksgiving to God. If Jesus prayed all the time, if he had that much to thank God for, to praise him for, and to ask for, well, we should hardly be able to stop praying. But all too often, our self-assessment is, I don't pray enough. Or sometimes I don't pray at all, except when I have to. It's easy to pray when we're hurting and need God, or at a meal, or when other people are expecting us to. But it's not so easy to keep ourselves accountable and to be prayerful people in our own private lives, too. And the need to pray all the time isn't something exclusive to Jesus' example. We're even given a specific instruction about this. Paul wrote three simple words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Paul's intention wasn't to mean that we need to spend every waking moment of our lives in prayer, but that we should have a mind to always pray at every opportunity. Our instinct needs to be to go to God first, to go to God all the time. Instruction to pray without ceasing is more about a mindset than a specific action we have to do without ceasing. And remember that our prayers don't have to be super formal all the time. To be prayerful people will mean that we're going to have lots of times of short and informal prayers. It's like we're holding a running conversation with God throughout the day. And Jesus' example shows us the varied forms prayer can take, from the all-nighters to the short and simple prayer of John chapter 12 and verse 28, Father, glorify your name. And when Jesus offered that prayer, he was in the middle of a crowd. He was busy. Yet we still find him praying all the time. Prayer was a priority for Jesus. We think of ourselves as busy, and we are. But Jesus was busy too. So how does it seem that he had no shortage of time to pray? I think that's because Jesus had to plan to create the time to pray. Prayer didn't just happen for Jesus. He made it happen. He created the time to pray. Like we just said, Jesus was busy. Almost everywhere he went, he had crowds of people around him wanting to learn, wanting to be healed. And he also had these disciples who were with him almost 24/7, disciples that needed a lot of training. And we know that took a good bit of time because the Gospels are clear that they rarely understood Jesus the first time. So he had to go over stuff again and again with them so that they would finally understand and be prepared for the day when he wouldn't be with them anymore. Jesus also had enemies to worry about. Very early on in his ministry, the Jewish leaders decided that they had to do something about Jesus, and so he ended up spending considerable amounts of time confronting them. On top of all that, he was almost always on the move during his ministry. He rarely stayed put in one place for long. And that travel took time. It took time to find somewhere to sleep, to find food, to find water. Those were all unavoidable things that just took time. Yet he still planned and created time to pray. Like we just mentioned, he made lots of time to pray, but making this time wasn't always easy. We see that Jesus made intentional efforts to plan it out, to have time dedicated to prayer. In some of the texts we've already mentioned, we're given a few examples of some of the things he did. Where we began in Matthew 14, we see that he first had to send the disciples away, and then he had to send the crowds away. And I imagine none of those people wanted to leave. The disciples were always wanting to be around him, and these crowds had walked a long way out of the cities to come see him. Even after he got away from all these people, he still wasn't ready. He then went up on the mountain to find a quiet spot and be alone where he could pray. Or in Mark 1 and verse 35, which we've mentioned in passing, Mark 1 at verse 35 says, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." He got up early before anybody else was and left where he could be undisturbed before anybody else was awake. He worked to change his setting when he wanted to earnestly pray. Prayer time didn't just fall into Jesus' lap. He made it happen. We need to plan ahead and create time to pray too, like Jesus did. Like we've already mentioned, not all of our prayers need this special time with special preparation. Prayerfulness will include lots of short, informal prayers while we're busy with other things. But that's not to say we can go without special prayer time. It's something we need. We need to set aside this time for deep, thoughtful, and earnest prayers. It's easier said than done, but the Lord's example helps us with that. Like we just said, he had to send the disciples away sometimes. They were around him all the time, like children around their parents. I'm sure some of you know what that's like. And so his example teaches us that sometimes to make good time to pray, we've got to get away from the people that are always around us. We can't always get away completely, but there are times where we need to be undisturbed and alone in prayer. We also see that he had to send the crowds away. Now, I doubt any of us just have crowds of people around us competing for our attention like Jesus did in Matthew 14. Except we do. There are crowds of people on the internet vying for our attention. They all want our attention. Our attention makes them feel good, or it makes them money. And so they spend considerable effort and money trying to get our attention, to get us to see what they have out there. So we've got to send the crowds away if we're going to make good prayer time. We need to put the phone on do not disturb, pause the video, close the laptop, turn the TV off, send the crowds away. We're also told that it was his custom to go out either on a mountain or out into the wilderness to pray. And so sometimes when we need to pray, after we figured out how to get away from everybody else, we still need to move around and change our setting. We need to find our spot on the mountain. If the weather's decent, maybe it's a spot outside, or special chair in a quiet room of the house. Or maybe it's in the car parked with a good view, or in the car driving down the road. I know I've prayed on the road before, with my eyes open, of course. Or maybe it's in the closet. like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Wherever it is, making time to pray sometimes means we need to go somewhere else. We also see that Jesus had to lose some sleep to make this time to pray. Sometimes he got up early before everybody else, or sometimes he gave up sleep altogether for a night of prayer. So for us, making time to pray will mean sometimes setting the alarm a few minutes earlier and using that time to talk to God. If we want to pray like Jesus, we have to plan and create the time to pray. But have you ever stopped to think, why? Why would Jesus go to all this trouble to create this time to pray if he's God in the flesh? Why would he do that? I think it's because he knew something we sometimes forget. He knew the value of prayer. He believed that prayer was worth his time, that it was more valuable than the other things he could have been doing with that time. And remember that Jesus was on a grand mission, the grandest mission that's ever been. He said in 19:10 that the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. In his life, he was working out salvation for eternal souls, for us today even. He had an eternal kingdom to set up, disciples and kingdom leaders to train, miracles to perform as evidence, teaching to do for people back then and for us today. There was a lot on Jesus' agenda, especially when you consider that his ministry really only lasted about 3 years, and we still don't know all that happened in that time. Despite his lengthy divine to-do list, Jesus created a lot of time to pray, as we've already discussed. Because he knew better than anyone else the value and the power of prayer. He knew God personally because he was God and was with God, as John 1 tells us, and so he knew how God would respond to prayer. In Matthew 26, we see that when it was coming time to face the most difficult hours of his life, Jesus was on his knees. Matthew 26, verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he would go on to do that two more times. His final moments before arrest weren't used for one last lesson for the disciples, not for one last miracle or one last parable or one last time with some crowds. The one who we look to as the perfect example, when he was grieved and distressed, spent his time in prayer. You know, many people consider last moments, whether that's with last moments with certain people or in a certain place or last moments of this life, those are considered to be among the most important. They're times where we show what we really value. Jesus spent his last moments before arrest, and they were also truly some of the last moments of his life in prayer. He prayed because he knew prayer was valuable. Like Jesus, we need to know the value of prayer. What we believe about prayer or how much we value it directly affects how we pray. Prayer is something that's deeply rooted in our worldview. So maybe sometimes we don't pray like we should because our worldview is a little off. Our faith is a little weak. And that's something that takes some serious self-reflection to see if that's the case. But we need to ask ourselves things like, do we really believe there's a God? Go all the way back to the beginning. Or do we really believe that he is a good God? Or do we really believe that he hears our prayers? Or that he answers? Or that his answer will be the best answer? Do we believe that we depend on God all the time, not just when we're reminded of it when trouble comes? Sometimes we'd like to say we believe all those things truly, but it can be difficult to actually believe that his answer is best if we've been praying for somebody we love to be healed, but they just continue to suffer. But if we truly believe in and depend on the good God of the Bible that hears us and answers us, well, there's no reason not to pray. The King of the universe freely hears us. Because God hears, prayer is powerful to do so many things. I'm reminded of what James wrote in James chapter 5. In James 5, beginning at verse 13, he wrote, "Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth fruit. Here, James uses Elijah as a case in point to demonstrate the power of prayer. The point isn't that our prayers for something like a drought will be answered in the same way, but that prayer has power to do things beyond what we could even imagine possible. It can heal the sick body and heal the wayward sick soul that's left God's fold. With all of our modern comforts, it's easy to forget that we truly depend on God and that we need to pray to Him. We turn to medicine before we turn to God, but it's still God who supplies. We don't pray for the harvest. We just make another trip to HEB, but it's still God who causes the crops to grow. We, with our willing spirits but weak flesh, need the support of God through prayer, and we need the answers He provides for us. When Jesus or any of the other Bible writers or characters talked about prayer, it was never if you pray, but when you pray. Prayer is something we need to do, something we ought to do, we're expected to, and it should be something we want to do. Prayer is an extraordinary blessing. How indescribably amazing is it that we can just direct our thoughts, that we don't have to do any sort of special ceremony, we don't have to put on special clothes or face a certain way, anything like that. We just direct our thoughts, and we can be heard by the God who spoke everything we know into existence. How amazing is that? But it seems so easy to miss that sometimes. Speaking from personal experience, I know that prayer can sometimes feel more like an obligation than a need or a privilege. So we need to remind ourselves of the value of prayer if we want to view it and exercise it like Jesus did. And knowing prayer's value can help us with making it a priority and being willing to plan out time to pray. If we truly believe that prayer is more valuable than another episode of our favorite show or 30 more minutes of sleep, it's a whole lot easier to get up and go use that time to pray. You know, I value sleep. I value sleep a lot. And I'll be a little grumpy and upset if I'm even an hour short of what I expected to get last night. And contrary to popular belief, not all college students stay up late. I like to go to bed early and sleep. In fact, as far as I can remember, I've never pulled an all-nighter. I've gotten at least some sleep every night of my life. But Jesus didn't. Even early in his ministry, it was his choice and his example to pray all through the night. The passage that tells us about that in Luke chapter 6 is a little troublesome for me because I can't even fathom doing that. What would I say all night? How would I stay awake? I can't even imagine doing that. But I'm working on it. As I learn more and more the unbelievable value and power of prayer, it becomes a little easier to give up a few more Z's because I know that prayer is worth a whole lot more than that sleep. Jesus knew that prayer was truly valuable, and we need to know that too. So if we want to pray like Jesus, we need to know the value of prayer. We need to make it a priority in our lives and then plan out time to make it happen. Let's learn from Jesus and pray like Jesus. Just a few moments, you're going to have the opportunity to ask this church family to exercise this awesome power of prayer on your behalf, if that's what you need. If you've wandered away from God, or if you just need our prayers, we'll be glad. Don't suffer in silence or let your sins go unresolved. Make it right today. But remember that prayer is a privilege God reserves for his children. If you need to become a child of God today, well, now's the time to do it. Don't wait any longer. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we'll invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.